Would you please turn in your Bibles to Acts chapter 14? Acts chapter 14, I'd like to read verses 1 through 22. We are going to be focusing on a particular sentence in verse 22, but everything builds up to that. So let me just go ahead and read for you the text. Acts chapter 14, verses 1 through 22. Luke writes, by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, "And it came about that in Iconium they entered the synagogue of the Jews together and spoke in such a manner that a great multitude believed, both of Jews and of Greeks. But the Jews who disbelieved stirred up the minds of the Gentiles and embittered them against the brethren. Therefore they spent a long time there speaking boldly with reliance upon the Lord, who was bearing witness to the word of His grace, granting that signs and wonders be done by their hands. But the multitude of the city was divided, and some sided with the Jews and some with the apostles. And when an attempt was made by both the Gentiles and the Jews with their rulers to mistreat and to stone them, they became aware of it and fled to the cities of Lycaonia, Lystra, and Derbe, and the surrounding region. And there they continued to preach the gospel. And at Lystra there was sitting a certain man without strength in his feet, lame from his mother's womb, who had never walked. This man was listening to Paul as he spoke, who, when he had fixed his gaze upon him, and it seemed that he had faith to be made well, said with a loud voice, 'Stand upright on your feet.' And he leaped up and began to walk. And when the multitude saw what Paul had done, they raised their voice, saying in the Lycaonian language, 'The gods have become like men and have come down to us.' And they began calling Barnabas Zeus and Paul Hermes, because he was the chief speaker. And the priest of Zeus, whose temple was just outside the city, brought oxen and garlands to the gates and wanted to offer sacrifice with the crowds. But when the apostles, Barnabas and Paul, heard of it, they tore their robes and rushed out into the crowd, crying out and saying, 'Men, why are you doing these things? We are also men of the same nature as you, and preach the gospel to you in order that you should turn from these vain things to a living God, who made the heaven and the earth and the sea and all that is in them. And in the generations gone by, he permitted all the nations to go their own ways, and yet he did not leave himself without witness, in that he did good and gave you rains from heaven and fruitful seasons, satisfying your hearts with food and gladness. And even saying these things, they with difficulty restrained the crowds from offering sacrifice to them. But Jews came from Antioch and Iconium, and having won over the multitudes, they stoned Paul and dragged him out of the city, supposing him to be dead. But while the disciples stood around him, he arose and entered the city. And the next day he went away with Barnabas to Derbe. And after they had preached the gospel to that city and had made many disciples, they returned to Lystra and to Iconium and to Antioch, strengthening the souls of the disciples, encouraging them to continue in the faith, and saying, through many tribulations, we must enter the kingdom of God." May the Lord bless His word to our hearing this evening. Again, I read the first part of that to give you just a couple of examples of the types of tribulations Paul had to go through as he was seeking to enter into the kingdom of God. Last week, we considered, again in our study, on how to walk with God, how we are to walk with Him during the good times. Now, we know that no time is perfectly good. We know that there's always going to be, as it were, a fly in the ointment to remind us that we are not yet in heaven, that heaven is still ahead of us and we ought to be striving towards it. But we did study how to walk with God during those relatively good times. And the Lord does give to us good times. Those are the times, actually, we think that we're safest, but we saw last week those are the times that we need to watch out for certain things. Because during those times, we're going to be tempted to at least four different things. First of all, to lose our reliance upon God and to forget that He even exists. Sometimes not if we're true believers, of course, but even true believers can sometimes forget that we need God. And when things are going well, we're tempted to think that somehow now we don't need Him. We also need to remember who it is that gives us these blessings and not give ourselves the credit for these things. Sometimes we forget God is the one who gives us every good thing to enjoy, every good and perfect gift, and we begin to pat ourselves on the back and thank our hard work. We need to guard our hearts against pride. Sometimes we think when the Lord blesses us that it's because we're better than other people and we look down on others because we have these blessings and they don't. And we also need to resist trusting in those blessings themselves rather than in the one who gave us these blessings for our well-being. When we have a lot, we tend to put our faith and our hope in those things. I mean, if we had a large bank account, if we have lots of money, we tend to think that money's going to keep us safe. It's going to take care of us. But really, it's the Lord who takes care of us. And whether we have a lot of money or no money, the Lord says He will take care of us, and that's really the only thing that actually does. It's God. Now, to guard ourselves against these particular sins of forgetting God and giving ourselves the credit against pride or against trusting these blessings, we saw that there is one thing that we need to learn to do, and that is to give God thanks. That is really the reason, the main reason why God made us, is so that we might recognize His goodness, recognize, of course, His excellencies, but also all of the blessings that He gives to us. This is why He gave us an understanding, why He set us apart from the animals, is so that we might see those things, might acknowledge those things, and give Him thanksgiving and praise. As a matter of fact, our whole lives are to be a continual act of thanksgiving and worship. But we saw that in order for the Lord to receive it, we have to do it in a certain way. We have to give our thanks to Him through Christ. Thanksgiving is a good deed. And even the best of our deeds fall short of what the Lord calls us to do. And so we must offer our thanksgiving through Christ. We need to be willing to thank God for all the good things that He gives to us. And as we'll see this evening, also the bad, which may be bad in and of itself, but realizing that God means it for our good. We need to be willing to give God thanks with more than just our words. But as David, as we saw last week, calls upon his soul and every power of his being, everything that is within him to thank Him, we need to thank Him with all that we are. We need to thank Him by giving to Him service. More than just, again, coming to a worship service, although that is very important, to praise Him. We also need to offer to Him thankful service. That's basically how we return to God praise and thanksgiving for what He has given to us with our lips, with our souls, but also with our bodies. We need to do this for the whole duration of our lives, throughout all eternity, throughout the entirety of our existence. That is what the Lord calls us to, and if we live a thankful life, it will guard us from forgetting God. If we're continually thanking Him and recognizing Him, acknowledging Him for all the good things He gives to us, we'll be less likely to forget Him or to give ourselves that credit. Now, this evening, we're going to consider the other side of the coin, walking with God during difficult times, which all of us encounter from one time or another, the trials and the tribulations of this life. As a matter of fact, we're more likely to be in these kinds of situations than in the other type of situation, recognizing again that this whole life is a time of trial. It is a time of testing. It is not the time of reward. Jesus actually implies that every day we're going to have difficulties that we're going to have to face. When He says in Matthew 6:34, each day has enough trouble of its own. Don't worry about the trouble of tomorrow or of the future. Take care of the trouble you have to deal with today. But recognize, He's saying, that each day is going to have enough trouble for you to deal with. He says in John's Gospel, in the world you have tribulation. And of course, Paul reminds us in our text, through many tribulations, we must enter the kingdom of God. He wasn't referring just to Himself, but also to all believers. Now, these trials are certainly a part of our lives, these tribulations that we have to go through. They are a part of God's plan. And the Lord generally brings them from one of two sources, although there are more sources. Usually it comes from one of these two. The first one is either the sin in our own hearts or the sins in the hearts of others. Certainly, they also arise from the demonic realm, but think about it for a minute. There are going to be those who are going to create difficulties for us, and it's going to be difficult for us because of the sin of our own heart, viewing it in that way and not receiving it the way the Lord actually intends for us to receive it. So we need to remember it comes mainly from those two sources. And I just wanted to add this too. If we think that we're really in a situation in this particular country or in our own lives where we don't have to deal with trials and tribulations very often, if we think there really aren't that many difficulties or struggles we have to deal with, then perhaps our sight has become somewhat jaded. Perhaps we're so used to them that we don't recognize them any longer as trials. Just read your Bible. See what it is that the Lord calls you to be and see how far short you fall of that. See what the Lord calls the rest of the world to be and all men to be and see how far short they fall of that. See what the Lord calls us to be as families, as the church, as again, the government, what it calls it to be. And as you become aware of all the ways in which we fall short and everyone falls short, you realize just how many trials we have to face in this life. As a matter of fact, I've been listening to the series that Mike Winther teaches in the Institute for Principal Studies, and I'm becoming more and more aware of the trials that we're enduring that I wasn't even aware of before. Okay? So if we study the Bible, we'll see there's actually much more going on than we're aware of. We're actually going through a great deal of trials all the time. Living in this world is a constant trial. It has been said that as Christians, it's the closest thing to hell that we're ever going to experience. Doesn't mean there aren't blessings here. There's lots of blessings, more blessings than the trials that we have to endure. But we each of us face difficulties every single day. Now, some of these trials or these crosses that we're going to have to bear on a day-by-day basis are relatively easy ones, but others are going to be more difficult. And let me just say first, with regard to the easier trials, we do need to make sure that we don't make them harder than they really are or need to be. For instance, all of us are going to become discouraged by our own weaknesses, by our own sins, by our own frailties. We need to remember that perfection is not possible in this world, that we're always going to be struggling with sin, with sin in general, and at least one besetting sin, that we need to fight against those sins and strive to put them to death, but as much effort as we put into it, we're still going to fall short. We are not going to become perfect. We need to realize that, otherwise we're going to be constantly disappointed. We do need to bear in mind, we need to fight against those things, but don't be despairing if you don't vanquish all those enemies. And with regard to the offenses that others are going to give you, the Lord tells us that there's going to be a great number of those that we really ought to pass over in love if we can. That we see it, we realize it's an offense, it's offensive to us, it's offensive to the Lord. But the Lord tells us we need to cover over them. We need to make sure that we don't make more of it than it really is. Otherwise, life is really going to be difficult, isn't it? Because those things happen all the time. We need to keep ourselves from becoming angry at those that offend us and direct our anger towards the sin that is the cause of it and begin to pray that God would help us to care about the person who's in that situation. Pray that the Lord would change their heart and get them out of that situation. Especially pray that we don't hate those individuals or harbor any kind of bitterness against them. If we find that it's an offense that we are not able to overlook in love, then we need to admonish them, but we need to do it in love. Remembering that but for God's grace, that would be me doing exactly the same thing. Jonathan Edwards had a resolution on this point when he looked at other people and he saw their sins to make sure that he didn't despise them for it, didn't hate them for it, especially if it happened to be directed against him, but rather to benefit from the faults of others. This is what he wrote. Resolved to act in all respects, both speaking and doing, as if nobody had been so vile as I, and as if I had committed the same sins or had the same infirmities or failings as others, and that I will let the knowledge of their failings promote nothing but shame in myself and prove only an occasion of my confessing my own sins and misery to God." Now, that, I give you an example, as a very godly response. Okay, rather than looking at somebody's sin and despising them for it, instead look at it and say, "You know what? I'm worse." And confess my own sins and humble myself before the Lord and ask for His forgiveness rather than getting upset at the person who offended me. So let's learn to adopt this idea or this way of dealing with matters that our Lord calls us to do in those lesser offenses that create some difficulties for us in life, our own sins, although we do need to take them very seriously. I'm sure we've all met individuals that have become so introspective that they can't even function normally anymore because they're so distraught over even just minor sins that all of us have to deal with. Now, it's good to be sensitive to sin, but don't become oversensitive, and don't become oversensitive to the sins of others as well. By the way, I should mention, reading the Puritans can often bring that about. I don't know if you've ever experienced that, but when you look at the height of holiness the Lord calls us to, and you begin to understand that and begin to seek that for yourself, it can cause you to look down on others if they're not doing the same thing. We need to guard ourselves against that. As we see what the Lord calls us to be, let's be humbled ourselves for our own failings. Let's pray for our brethren that they would be able to strive after that as well and encourage them toward it, but let's not despise them for it. That just shows that whatever we think is building up in our hearts is not holiness, it's sin. Because sin does not seek to tear down our brother. It doesn't seek to trump our brother, but rather to humble ourselves and to build them up. Now let's get to the more important thing that I want us to look at this evening, and that is the more difficult trials that we have to face. Our more serious sins, perhaps the more serious offenses of others, requires special attention. So we want to spend the balance of our time on this. Let's consider that during the harder situations that we have to face, there are certain things that we need to do. First of all, we need to guard our hearts against sinful anger. Secondly, we need to guard our hearts against despair. Thirdly, we need to learn to endure trials with patience. Fourthly, to thank God for them. And then fifthly, to learn what the Lord is seeking to teach us through those trials. Now, I hope you see the difference between these two things, the minor offenses versus the big things we have to face. We're going to deal with the big things. Okay. Now, the first thing that we need to be on our guard against during trials is to guard our hearts against sinful anger. This presupposes that all anger is not necessarily a sin. Okay. If it was, then our Savior sinned, and that's not possible. There was an instance where Jesus was in the synagogue. He commanded a man with a withered hand to come over to him, and then he questioned the Jews who were around him whether it was lawful to do good on the Sabbath. When no one replied, because they were waiting for an opportunity to accuse him, he looked around at them with anger. Basically, the word in Greek means with wrath. Grieved at their hardness of heart. Now we realize that not all anger is justified, but there is a godly kind of anger. Well, first of all, let's consider how we can know that our anger is one or the other. Because when we're faced with trials, we are going to experience anger at those trials. When are we sinning in that anger? When are we doing what's right? Well, first of all, let's consider when we're doing what is wrong. Actually, if we can sort this out, then we'll know what's right. First of all, our anger is sinful when it is self-centered rather than God-centered. When we're more concerned about ourselves, our own comfort, our own pleasure, rather than God's glory and honor. That's what it is we're angry about. Remember, there's an example in the Scripture where Cain rose up and killed Abel. And the reason why he did was because God accepted Abel's sacrifice, but he didn't accept Cain's. And so he was angry at that. Obviously, that was sinful anger. It was self-centered anger. It had to do with his pride, his self-worth. When Lamech killed a man and a boy because they wounded him, that obviously was sinful anger. Whenever we become angry because someone has offended us, because we don't have what we want, because someone else has what we want, that is sinful anger. Self-centered anger is always sinful. Secondly, maybe we have a good reason to be angry. Maybe somebody has actually offended God and dishonored God. But if our anger actually extinguishes within our hearts the love for God or our neighbor, then obviously it is sinful. If it keeps us from doing our duty, what is our duty towards God at all times? To love Him with all of our heart, mind, soul, and strength. What is our duty toward our neighbor and even our enemies? We are to love them at all times. Well, what if something comes into our lives as a part of God's plan, and it's something that is offensive to God, it dishonors Him, but our response to it is, we hate our neighbor for it. Well, even though the cause of our anger might be correct, the kind of anger we have is wrong. That is sinful anger when it puts out our love. When our anger becomes too strong, it's too violent for that particular offense, or it lasts too long, then that is sinful anger. Obviously, when it moves us to retaliate or to seek revenge in any way, whether revengeful thoughts or revengeful intentions of our hearts, actions where we strike out against them, or words that we speak that are harmful words or hurtful words, then that which is motivating us is sinful anger. So basically, if we summarize this, anger is sinful when it tempts us to break or to want to break one or more of God's commandments, since the fulfillment of all these commandments is love. If it takes away our desire to honor the Lord or to love our neighbor as ourselves, then it is sinful. Now, obviously, if we measure our anger by this rule, by this standard, how much of it's going to turn out to be righteous anger and how much of it's going to turn out to be unrighteous anger, okay? Well, not too much righteous anger, a lot of unrighteous anger. So the next thing we need to deal with is, how can we fight against sinful anger during times of trials and difficulties which inevitably arise in this world? Well, first of all, we need to remember that God hates sinful anger as the Lord hates all sin. It's one of the fruits of the flesh, one of those things, of course, that we are to put to death. And it inevitably will offend God and will injure our neighbor. So we need to see it as sin. We need to realize God hates it, and we need to basically put it to death along with the rest of the sins that we deal with. We need to realize that if our anger is left unchecked, if we don't do anything to bridle it or to put it to death, that it could actually destroy us. It could condemn us. You realize there are warnings in Scripture to Christians against falling into any sins that would cause you to fall away from God. Now, if you do that, if that happens to you, it shows that you never really were the Lord's. And if you endure, it shows that you are the Lord's. But it still is a real warning to Christians to make sure that we persevere in doing what's right. Now, let me read what Jesus says in Matthew 5:22. But I say to you that everyone who is angry with his brother shall be guilty before the court. And whoever says to his brother, you good for nothing, shall be guilty before the Supreme Court. And whoever says, you fool, shall be guilty enough to go into the fiery hell. Now Jesus, as was pointed out to me recently, was speaking to his disciples. But not all of his disciples were necessarily converted, but he was speaking both to converted and unconverted. Remember, there was an occasion where a good number of his disciples actually left because they didn't like what Jesus had to say. You have to eat my flesh and drink my blood, or you can't have life in yourself. And many of them said, that's a hard saying. How can we listen to that? How can we do that? And they left. Not everyone who followed Jesus was necessarily a Christian. When Jesus spoke these words on the Sermon on the Mount, he was not saying these things to everyone who was necessarily converted. So he was warning them against sinful anger. If it is not bridled, it can condemn you like any other sin that we do not fight against, that we do not resist, that we basically give into, it can destroy us. We need to fight against every sin. And so we need to remember these things. God hates it. It can destroy us. And we need to guard our hearts against sinful anger. Paul writes in Ephesians 4:26, "Be angry, and yet do not sin." Now, we might not be able to overcome it all at once. So if not, if we're not able to bridle it, then we need to make sure that we try to keep it from expressing itself in ways that are going to hurt other people, from saying or doing things that we'll later regret. We need to remember that God is always with us. He always sees what we're doing, so we need to make sure that we restrain that sin. You know, the Lord has actually placed us in society, and that's a means of common grace. Society is a means of checking our sin, checking our anger, because we'll only really be able to do, unless we break outside the boundaries of what's acceptable, we'll only be able to do what people will accept. That's why there's any decency in our society at all, is because people are afraid what other people are going to think about the things they do. The Lord is restraining sin. Now, if we would be afraid to become angry around other people, if there's others around us and that would check our anger, how much more when God is around us? See, the thing is, the Lord is with us all the time, and we need to remember that He is. And if we remember that, it will help us control our anger. And above all, we need to make sure that we don't let the anger grow into bitterness. Bitterness, obviously, is the reason why the Lord tells us, don't let the sun go down on your anger. Why He tells us to pray that the Lord would subdue this. We need to follow the example of our Lord Jesus Christ. He was one who was offended, hated, injured more than any of us will ever be, and yet He never retaliated. He never spoke a harsh word, a sinful word. We need to follow His example and fight against anger. Okay, we need to restrain it. Okay, so first of all, we need to guard ourselves during difficult times of becoming angry, sinfully angry. Secondly, we need to guard our hearts from discouragement and despair. That's probably the second greatest temptation that we're going to have to face during difficult times, to be tempted to think that God has cast us away, that the Lord has abandoned us. When we become grieved over our situations, it tempts us to complain against God. God is sovereign, and yet He's allowing me to go through this difficult time. Why is He allowing this? We can, again, be grieved against the Lord. It can quench our love for God. Why would the Lord put me through this? And, of course, it can also close our hearts toward our neighbors, especially if they happen to be the source of our trials. Even though, again, we are to love our neighbor as we love ourselves. We need to guard against discouragement and despair, because, again, it can lead us to rejection of God. It can lead us to sin against our neighbors. Now, to overcome this, we need to turn our grief for our trials and our tribulations and our despair away from God and away from man, and instead focus it on the actual cause, which is sin. Sin is always the enemy. Sometimes it's our sin. God, remember, we're going to see in a moment that God brings trials into our lives for a reason. He wants to teach us something. He wants to wean us from our sins. He wants to make us more holy. Our own sin is the enemy. We need to turn our grief against it, because that is the reason why it's coming. But not against God, not against necessarily the instruments that God uses to afflict us so that He can teach us what He wants us to learn. We need to let our grief cause us to hate sin, and also we should let it drive us to Christ. When we're in despair, where should we go? We need to go to the one who is able to turn our grief into joy, who can give us comfort during that grief. We need to turn to God, who has given us certain promises. It's what David did during his trial. Psalm 42, verse 5, which is the psalm we read this evening for our call to worship. Why are you in despair, O my soul? And why have you become disturbed within me? Hope in God, for I shall again praise Him for the help of His presence. we don't need to despair. We don't need to be grieved over the things that are going on because God brings these things into our lives for a good purpose. And if we hope in the Lord, He will turn our despair, He will turn our grieving into rejoicing. We just simply need to trust Him. In the New Testament, Paul writes this, "And we know God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to His purpose." Now, why do you think Paul needed to say that? Why did he need to write that? Why did God have him communicate that to the church? It's not because we needed to know that God was going to work all the good things together for good, but it was because we needed to know that God is going to use even the difficulties we have to face, and He's going to work them together for our good. We have no reason to despair. So first of all, don't become angry against God or against your neighbor. If it's self-centered anger, it's wrong. Get angry at sin, at the cause of it. Our sin, mainly our sin. That's why we go through difficulties. And secondly, don't become discouraged. Don't despair because the Lord is putting you through this. He has a good purpose behind it, and you're going to see it if you put your trust in Him. Now, thirdly, we're going to be tempted to be impatient during the trials. We wish that they were over, that they came to an end, that everything was just fine again, that the storm is over, now it's smooth sailing. We need to learn to endure trials with godly patience. That's one of the things that the Lord is teaching us through our trials, is to be patient. Now, what is godly patience? Well, godly patience is not necessarily saying, hey, bring on the trials, I love them. But it's realizing that our circumstances are difficult, and yet they come from God. We sense within ourselves an unwillingness to bear them, at least not a wholeheartedness. We don't wholeheartedly want to do this. We'd rather not be going through it. But we will do it because it's right. We will do it because we want to follow Christ's example of honoring God. Remember that Jesus went through difficult times and He bore them patiently. Jesus prayed in the garden the night of His trial and the night before His crucifixion. "My Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me." This was a difficult circumstance that the Lord, His Father, was bringing into His life. There was Jesus wasn't leaping at the chance to jump onto the cross and to go through those difficulties. He said, if it's possible, let this pass. There was a certain part of Him that was willing that it might be another way, right? But He says, yet not as I will, but as you will. The idea of godly patience is that I am willing to endure what the Lord brings into my life because He has brought it and it is good. Christ was an example to us, not only of suffering, but of obedience in His suffering, even to the point of death. And He did it patiently. This is what Henry Scudder writes in his book, The Christian's Daily Walk. "This patience is a grace of the Spirit of God, wrought in the heart and will of man through believing and applying the commandments and promises of God to himself, whereby for conscience' sake toward God, he does submit his will to God's will, quietly bearing, without bitterness and vexation, all the labor, changes, and evil occurrences which befall him in the whole course of his life, whether from God immediately or from man, as also waiting patiently for all such good things as God has promised, but yet are delayed and unfulfilled." So it's basically, again, waiting upon the Lord to fulfill His promises and bearing patiently whatever it is that He brings into our lives in order to achieve the good thing that He has, that He has promised. Now, how can we gain more of this godly patience through our trials? How can we do what the Lord calls us to do in this case? Well, again, remember the trials come mainly because of our own sin. And so the Lord tells us, first of all, that we need to subdue our sin because it is the source of our impatience, as well as the reason why the Lord has brought the trial into our lives in the first place. Every time our flesh is denied something it wants, we're always going to become impatient. So if we can put that to death, then we're going to have more patience. Secondly, we need to humble ourselves. We need to realize that when we go through difficult times and we're impatient about them, that even though those times are difficult, we still, if God were to give us what we really deserve, we would be going through much, much more difficult circumstances. We need to realize that we don't even deserve the very least mercy that God gives to us. I think I've told you before that on occasions when I've tempted to be discouraged, I had a minister we know very well encourage me by telling me that it's a sin, first of all, to be discouraged. You should never be discouraged. And he's right. We should never be discouraged because whatever God brings into our lives, He brings for a good purpose. But secondly, he said, think about what you really deserve. I mean, what do you deserve? Do you deserve better circumstances than the ones you're going through? Do you deserve that things would go well for you all the time? What do you really deserve? Well, if we'd all admit it, we all, in and of ourselves, really deserve hell. And even the greatest difficulties that we have to face in this life are much less than our sins really deserve. And once we realize that and humble ourselves and realize we don't deserve better things, it makes it easier for us to bear them patiently. Here's another great example that Scudder gives in his book, Christian's Daily Walk. He who acknowledges that he has deserved to be hanged, drawn, and quartered for an offense against the king, if the king will be so merciful that he shall escape only with a severe whipping to remind him of his disloyalty, though he smart terribly with those lashes, yet in his mind he can bear them patiently and submissively. I hope you can see the point there. If you really deserve to be drawn and quartered, that's about the most horrible thing I can imagine. To be tied each one of your limbs to a different horse and all the horses to take off in different directions at the same time and just tear you limb from limb. If that's what you deserve and the king is going to give you just a whipping, well, then you'll take that whipping and you'll be happy about it. You'll submit to it. Might hurt, but a lot less than being drawn and quartered. So if we humble ourselves and realize that we really don't deserve anything better, we really deserve a lot worse, then we'll be able to bear those things much more patiently. If we cultivate faith and hope and love in our lives, it will help us bear these things more patiently, because faith, the stronger our faith is, the more peace we'll have with God. The greater our peace with God, the more we'll hope in His promises. We'll know that those promises are ours and that we will see them. And the stronger we love Him, the less we will be impatient with Him, because He is the one who brings the trial. Remember that God is the one who sends the difficulties. He's the one who sends the trials into our lives. Remember that He has some good purpose behind it. If we realize that, it will help us be more patient. The Lord wants to humble us. He wants to show us our sin. He wants to bring us to repentance. He wants to help us grow in grace. He wants to try our faith to see if we will trust in His words. He wants to see if we are ready to receive some promised blessing. Now, even though the things that He brings might be very difficult, might be very terrible, maybe it's difficult to see anything good that might possibly come out of it, we do need to remember the promise of God, that He does intend some good thing behind it, and see that through the eyes of faith, and know that God will give it to us. If we know that God intends good through it, then we will be able to bear it patiently. If we realize that He brought the difficulty because He loves us, that God doesn't afflict us to punish us, but rather to improve us, you know, to remove our sins, to strengthen our graces, to keep us from falling into greater sins, and to give us a stronger assurance, then we can bear it patiently, because the hand that afflicts us is a hand that loves us. That's the reason why Christ was able to bear what He did on the cross. When He was suffering the strokes of His Father's justice, He knew that His Father loved Him. He knew it was for a good purpose. And that is how He was able to bear it patiently. When we realize that He afflicts us only as much as we need to be afflicted in order to bring about His good results, then we can bear it patiently. God will never stretch us beyond what we can endure. He will always provide a way of relief for us. When we know that an operation that we need is good for us and will save our lives, open heart surgery perhaps, then we'll submit to it. Even though it may be painful, it will yield good results. When we know that God's afflictions are good for us, then we can willingly and patiently submit to them. Now, we need to remember this as well, that if we refuse to submit to it, if we refuse to be patient and we become impatient under trial, at the same time, we're going to make the trial last longer than it needs to. When we discipline our children for something minor, I mean, you've done this before, you take your child in for a few swats and they fight and they complain and they yell and they scream and so forth, does that make you stop the discipline? Or does it make you go on with it and increase it? Well, in the same way, when we fight against the Lord, when we complain, when we fight, kick and scream and so forth, the Lord isn't going to let us go, but He's going to increase the trial until we humble ourselves and submit to Him. So if we are impatient, then the Lord will simply make it last longer. Now, we need to remember, too, that when we're going through these difficult times and we need to learn patience through these things, we can do something to encourage ourselves to be patient, and that is to remember the blessings that God has given to us. I mentioned before that even though we go through difficult times, the Lord is not afflicting us constantly, and the times of blessing far outweigh the times of difficulty that we have to go through. So realizing that the Lord has blessed us in so many ways, it gives us patience under those crosses that He intends, again, for our good. And realizing, too, that He has given to us something that is far more precious than we can possibly imagine, and that is the Son, Jesus Christ. And that in Him we have everything that we need, everything that is worth having. It can make our trial lighter, knowing that whatever we have to endure, that we will be with Him in glory, far outweighs all the difficulties that we will have to face in life. All the trials we're going through, Paul tells us, the eternal weight of glory it's producing far outweighs any difficult times that we have to face. The trials on earth are short, but the eternity of glory is long. So resist anger, resist despair, resist impatience, cultivate patience. But fourthly, and these last two are quite quick, learn to thank God for the trials. Remember that they are for our good. God doesn't intend difficulties for no reason to afflict us. God doesn't punish us, as we already saw, but He loves us, and He intends something good through it. So if we remember that, it will make it easier. Again, using the illustration of the doctor, or, God forbid, the dentist. When we go to them, we basically submit to the pain that they inflict upon us patiently, and not only do we thank them when it's all over, but we even pay them for their services. Now, why do we do that? Why do we pay the dentist to hurt us in the way that he does? Because we know that they have done some good for us. They fixed our teeth. Now our tooth isn't going to rot. We don't need a root canal and whatever else is going to happen. We need to remember that when God is afflicting us through these trials and disciplining us and chastening us, that He intends good, and we need to learn to thank Him for the trial. Not moan and groan and complain and despair and get angry at God because He's putting us through these difficulties, but thank Him that He is doing these things for us because of the good that He's going to work through it. Remember, God loves you. If you are His child this morning, and every difficulty that you have to face is because He's working some good thing for you that you need, that I need, we all need. So then finally, we must learn to learn the lessons. That is, we must learn what it is that God's trying to teach us. Every affliction, every chastisement, every difficulty, every trial has a specific purpose. They are sent to teach us. Discipline basically is not always corrective. You know, it is in a certain way, but I mean, let's say your child is going in the right direction generally, but he can do better. And so you teach them, you instruct them, you encourage them. Well, sometimes our trials and tribulations don't come because we've fallen into some particular sin that we're struggling with, but it's because God wants to bring us to the next level as it were, of spirituality. He wants us to grow. And so he takes us out of the comfort zone and he puts us into those difficult times. We need to understand what the Lord is trying to teach us through the trial. And by the way, what he's trying to teach us is related to the trial. There is a one-to-one correspondence. We need to find out what that is and then see what it is he's zeroing in on and learn the lesson that he's trying to teach us, because the quicker we learn it, the quicker the trial is going to pass. Remember that they're meant to do good things for us, overcome our sins, learn, help us to grow. This is what God is seeking to bring about. And when we learn it, the trial will be over and we will be the better for it. Certainly we'll have a stronger assurance. God chastens and disciplines only those who are his children. He doesn't discipline the people of the world. He does punish them. He does bring retribution on them, but he doesn't discipline them. Just like you don't discipline children that aren't yours. You know, you discipline your own children. God disciplines his children. If we don't receive that discipline, then the Bible says we need to be afraid that we're not really his children. But God is doing this because we are his children, and if we realize that, it will strengthen our assurance. God is dealing with me as a child. I'm his. And so that will help me know that. Once the Lord has taught us what he wants us to learn, we're going to be more useful. More useful to one another. We'll have grown spiritually. Actually, the Lord will have a much more useful servant that he can employ however he wants to employ us. So we benefit personally, and the Lord benefits through having a better servant. And the people of God benefit because we have grown in grace and now we can help one another even better than we were able to help one another before. So again, the idea is, if we're going to walk with God during difficult times, during times of trial, which we're all going to have to face, we need to remember, put a bridle on unrighteous anger. You know how to recognize it now. It's unrighteous anger is self-centered, righteous anger is God-centered, and it does not quench your love for God or for man. Okay? You need to guard yourself against despair because God is intending something good through this. Don't get grieved at God, don't get angry at God, but get angry at the sin, which is the root of the problem. Okay? We need to make sure that we're dealing with these things righteously. We need to make sure we're not impatient, but rather learn patience. Often the Lord is seeking to teach us that very thing because we're in this instant society where we have to have everything now. God wants us to learn patience and endurance. We need to learn to thank God for those trials, and we need to learn the lessons that he wants us to learn through them. Well, let's pray that the Lord will help us to be better, to make better use of our trials than we have in the past and the trials that we happen to be going through right now. Let's pray that the Lord will help us to learn what it is he wants us to learn, cooperate with him, submit to him, and then we'll see what God intends through it. Let's bow for a word of silent prayer.